when one door closes, another one opens, not right? That often only is pulled out of the bag whenever you've maybe not got a job or not done well in exams, isn't that right? It only seems whenever our plans go wrong that people say, when one door closes, another one opens. Of course, there's lots of different door sayings, and a quick Google search brings up millions and hundreds. And well, here's another one. Look on every exit as being an entrance somewhere else. So see, the exit today is an entrance into the world, into the outside. When one door closes, another opens, but we often look so long and so regrettably, upon the closed door that we do not see the door that is open for us. As Alexander Graham Bell, she just stuck to the telephone. And then here's one from Rihanna, very famous. When a door closes, you have two choices, give up or keep going. Powerful words of advice, eh? Or maybe not so much. So-called wise door sayings. But what about this one for today? Enter through Jesus the narrow door because he saves forevermore. Enter through Jesus the narrow door because he saves forevermore. That is what God's word tells us. And as we look at Luke 13 together today, Jesus again, Luke tells us, is traveling towards Jerusalem. He is heading to one place, and that's to the cross. And on his way, he's teaching wherever he goes, and we've seen that. And every time, Jesus gathers a crowd. And while Jesus has been getting on the Pharisees' nerves increasingly, so in Luke 13, verse 13, Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath. Shouldn't have done that. And by verse 17, what are they told when he said this? So he had explained to them why he healed the woman on the Sabbath. All his opponents, all Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Can you imagine the people who were revered by society, humiliated, and now everyone else is looking to Jesus? And that's the context in which Luke writes this story. Jesus continues to give his message that challenges the local people. Sometimes Jesus' truths are difficult to swallow. And while Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom that will grow and grow and grow just before, and then the question is asked by this person, Luke records, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? You see, for the Jew, the answer to that question was, well, yes, only a few, and we are the few. The Jews are the few, with a notable few exceptions. People like Rahab or Ruth, they'll be in too, but it's for us. This is a God who has thrown favor on us, what the Jews would say. The God has shown favor on Israel for many years, and the Jews assume that will continue. They have a long history with God, from the taking them out of Egypt to the Ten Commandments, to Moses, to the judges, the prophets on the temple. The Jews assumed their salvation. They believed it was their privilege. So this person who asked the question, we don't know his motive. We don't know if it was a loaded question or not. Do you know a loaded, he's maybe asking the question to get what he thinks to be right confirmed by Jesus. He's maybe digging Jesus and saying, isn't this right? Is only the Jews going to be saved? We can't be sure, but here Jesus, well, he tells them, as we'll discover, maybe it's a genuine question, maybe it's not, but he doesn't tell them what they want to hear. Jesus tells them the truth. He tells them what it is, and as often happens in the life of Jesus, when he's asked a question, he doesn't always give a straight answer, sure he doesn't, but he'll use that opportunity to teach and to instruct, to challenge, to help us and to tell us. And what is it that Jesus tells us this morning? The first thing is that he tells us to strive to enter the door. Strive to enter the door. And well, who is this narrow door? We've thought about it already. It's very clearly Jesus himself, isn't it? And throughout the Gospels, Jesus will use that picture of a door or a gate to describe himself as an entryway into the kingdom of heaven. So in Matthew 7, there's a door, a broad door and a narrow door or gate. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That idea that there's only one way to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes it very clear time and time again. So clearly he is that narrow door. So for the Jews listening, just imagine we're the Jews listening. Salvation is not dependent on the synagogue. It's not dependent on whether we keep the law or not. It's actually this door that Jesus is talking about. Not the door of the synagogue, but actually the person of Jesus. Jesus warns them, many will try to enter. They'll try all the different doors, but they will not be able to enter. We must enter God's way, recognizing that there is a God is not enough. We cannot get to God through morality or religion, but faith in Jesus. Nothing we can do in our own strength. There are no other doors. It is this narrow door that we must enter. Jesus and Jesus alone. So if we must come to God through Jesus, not through any effort that we can do, if we must go through this narrow door, is it not really strange what Jesus says in the first place, is it not? Make every effort or to strive. See, we will not be pushed through the door as much as family members might love to push us through the door. We cannot save ourselves, but we must make every effort to come to Jesus. We must lay aside everything that distracts us, and we must make every effort to fill our hearts and to seek after God. Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. See, the question Jesus asked, or the question asked by Jesus, he may have hoped Jesus would answer his question the way he wanted. He may have hoped Jesus would lower the expectations of what it means to be a disciple. But actually, it's quite rigorous being a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus says, make every effort. Make every effort to follow me. He turns a question into a challenge. And make every effort. Strive is probably the better word. And the Greek words where we get agony from. Whenever you're in agony. But it's got this idea of like an athletic conquest or contest. To continue to endeavor with the strain and zeal and great effort and strife. It's no half-hearted effort, but it's full on. And the Olympics are just over. We could do countless examples of people making every effort, couldn't we? Striving to achieve their best. There are parents who make every effort for their children, isn't there? And we think, even in the Olympics, Sky Brown, his parent, the skateboarder, parents moved to California. Or Lauren Williams, she won the silver medal in Taekwondo. Her and her mum lived in a caravan for months and years to allow her to train. Parents making every effort. But maybe the better example is not the parents making the effort, but the athletes themselves. People like Helen Glover, who had two kids and decided, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to enter. I'm going to strive and strive and strive to try and qualify for the Olympics. And she did. She endeavored with strenuous zeal and strife, full effort, a daily battle to get up and to do. And that's what Jesus is telling us. A daily battle to get up and to do. To get up and to follow Jesus. It might sound like we make every effort to enter the kingdom of God on us. But it's not our works that allows us to enter through the narrow door. We are saved not by our good works, but for them. Evidence of our salvation is that we make every effort as a believer to follow Jesus across the journey of our lives. And those who are walking with Jesus will know how hard that is. Making every effort to follow Jesus in your family life or in work or in play, that's hard. It's a do or die resolution from Jesus, isn't it? We have to call him Lord and to follow him as that. We need to strive. We're not going to simply drift through this door. Doesn't mean that our efforts earn that salvation, but it's our attitude that we need to strive. That strenuous effort and zeal. Jesus presses home. It's our duty to come to him. It's our immediate duty to enter through the narrow door. It can be so easy to be swept away by the current. When you've waded out into the sea on your holiday and suddenly there's a current, maybe takes a kid off, a small child off their feet. It's easy to be swept away with the world, isn't it, and carried along. That is why Jesus says, strife. Agonize in following me. It's going to be hard. Don't be waiting around seeing what others will do. Considering if are they serving Jesus or not? I'm not sure what they're going to, I'll just do what they do. Don't do that. Don't follow the multitude of the world or stop striving and being carried away with the world. But we must strive to enter this narrow door. We must resolve in our own hearts that we would experience God's grace, making every effort against sin. We are responsible for the exertion. Jesus says, strive. We aren't to sit and let the world pass us by. We aren't to be sitting in sin, waiting on God to move us in some way. We aren't to be continuing in sin. We aren't just to wait around, sheltering ourselves, giving ourselves excuses, waiting for the grace of God. Not just sitting, waiting, but knocking and seeking. Knock and you shall find. Strive. Come to the narrow door of Jesus. Stop knocking all the different things of this world and come to Jesus. The command is clear and it's unmistakable for each of us that we are to strive. Striving against sin, a painstaking battle, but it's the difficulty of it, isn't it? Striving. That's what Jesus is getting across. We don't enter the kingdom through a palace door, but this narrow door where we humbly leave everything else behind and we offer our sin to Jesus. Not the good, but our filth. Our problem is sin, and we can try our best to make it look like we don't have much to live a good, upright life, but our biggest problem is this sin, and we need to strive for Jesus and to Jesus. We can claim to be on the right path of life, but we need to make sure we're on the path that is this narrow door, to agonize through that narrow door. Don't be opening and closing doors, not getting anywhere, and ignore the narrow door, ignore Jesus. Agonized enter through that door. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. That's the world. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Strive to enter through that narrow door. You know it, but strive to enter it. Make every effort to come to Jesus, and you have to be quick to respond. Quick to respond. Why do you need to be quick to respond? Well, in verse 25, as Jesus tells this story, he talks about a door and then he talks about a master. He changes the image. And he says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door will not be open forever. The door will not be open. Your door in your life will close or this world will close and time is up. You'd better hurry. Believe now. The door of mercy will be shut someday. A day is coming on earth when God, his patience runs out in sinners, and there will be an end. The fountain of grace and of mercy in Jesus will be closed. That is why we need to strive to enter now. The door of the kingdom of God is narrow and difficult, but it will shut. It will close. This parable adds urgency to it, doesn't it? We just can't leave this. We have to do it now, daily. See, as Jesus tells us, and we read the story, 9 times Jesus says, you, he's speaking to the people. Jesus makes it personal, enhances. It's not about today, oh, that's for them, but this is for you. And Jesus is making that clear in how he says it. It's about you. The many who do not enter are those who do not try until it's too late or who are not interested. There's a time limit. Our life. And our life depends on it too. You can imagine that you could postpone it to a more opportune or suitable time. Surely you could just return and knock on the door, but this door is not open forever. No other way to sneak in. No way to smuggle anybody else through. We cannot procrastinate or just refuse to go in, because if you do, you'll be left outside like those people in the story. Earlier this week, I was able to go to the Super Cup final in Belfast. But just imagine I turned up to the gate and just stood outside. You'd think I was mad, wouldn't you? Just turn up loitering at the gates, hearing what's going on inside, maybe even watching it, what's going on inside, but not inside. Just refusing, you'd think that is mad. Yet are you doing that with salvation? You know what's through the other side, but you're not actually committing to Jesus, just hoping to loiter around church a little bit. You need to respond to Jesus, and you need to do it quickly. There's an urgency to this. It needs to be done today. Strive to enter Jesus quickly. And then our next point is this. Know Jesus, not just about Jesus. Know Jesus, not just about him. Quite a few years ago now, Sarah and I were at a friend's wedding, and we were there for the whole day. And then, do you remember those days you were able to have parties after the main dinner? And well, it was coming up to the good bit, the supper part, and there was this girl who came over and spoke to us. And she was, "Hello, David and Sarah, how are you?" And to be fair to Sarah, she knew exactly who the girl was straight away. But I didn't have a clue. Not a clue. Did that ever happen to you? You're talking to somebody, you're not quite sure who it is. And well, I bluffed it for a good bit, and she was able to tell me so much about myself. It was creepy. Honestly. It's like, "Oh, David," she knew what I did before. I taught chemistry, or did chemistry at a university, taught it. Was now studying for the ministry at this point. She knew people that I knew. She knew everything about me. Literally everything. And eventually it wasn't until she said about being somewhere where I was at that it clicked with me. That's where I met that girl before. She knew about me, didn't she? She didn't know me. Sure she didn't. She didn't really know me. She knew lots of information. But she didn't know who I was. And that's what Jesus is addressing in Luke's gospel. We need to know Jesus, not just about him. It will not matter that you have heard many words of Jesus from Scripture before or heard preaching. You need to know that you can't be just a passing acquaintance. He can't just roll off some facts. He can't just attend church or watch online as the case might be, or setting to just turn up at certain times for church. You must really know God. Because look at this story. Why were they kept out of the kingdom? Because they had no relationship with Jesus. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. So in verse 25, they will knock the door pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." Jesus says, "I don't know you or where you come from." So Jesus doesn't recognize them. Then they're almost trying to jog Jesus' memory here, aren't they? They say, "We ate and drank with you, and we were at the same wedding as you, and you taught in our streets, and we were in that big crowd that was always listening to you." What does Jesus say? "I don't know you." Jesus is telling them, it's not enough just to be here. It's not enough just to know what I'd say. It's not just to know about the narrow door, but to know me. Because never the people, they come to Jesus and Jesus says, "I don't know you." Do you see how he finishes it off? He says, "Depart from me, workers of evil." The clean opposite of those in the kingdom are workers of evil. They may claim to be part of the same social setting, and even to have been the same audience, it carries no weight for us. Simply to the cross we cling. It's Jesus we must know. They have heard the teaching. They have heard the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps. They've been there and witnessed Jesus preach. Can you imagine how good that would have been? But you just can't claim to have moved in Christian circles. You can't claim to be in the social setting of church. That carries no weight. No weight. If you consider yourself as one of God's people because you just come along, you're deceiving yourself. We need to know Jesus, not just about him. And the reason we know Jesus is that he knows us. It's a matter of our heart, isn't it? It's not the fact that we're Protestant, have a good heritage here in Le Comfort. It's not the fact that we're law-abiding or our faithful attendance to church. The Jews had all that. They had blessing, didn't they, in terms of how they were brought up. They knew about God's promises. And they had assumptions that they were just going to enter the kingdom. Don't have those similar assumptions. That will be fatal. Jesus is the narrow door, the only door, and it will close. Know Jesus. Be united to him. Trust in him. Trust in him for salvation, that he offers sins to be forgiven through his death on the cross. That is why he died for our sin. That is why we have hope in this narrow door through his death and resurrection. He rose from the grave to live so that we would live. That we would be able to call Jesus our Lord and our Savior. That is why we come to worship. Know Jesus today. Don't just know about him. Just don't be able to retell the story, but know Jesus. And then finally, Jesus does eventually answer the question, doesn't he? The question answered. So what's the question again? Are those who are going to be saved few? And while Jesus is speaking to them, He's urging them to believe in him again, isn't he? Again and again. And he says that, well, you're going to have to believe, you're going to have to trust in me, you're going to have to come to me to sit at my table. So this idea of the banquet, the wedding feast, if you like, in Revelation, it goes all the way back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah's vision of this banquet in the final day, in heaven's eternal banquet, in Isaiah's vision, it has all nations behind it. But Jews in Jesus' day had reduced that to themselves and a few others. So they guaranteed the position at the table. And in verse 28, we have a surprising exclusion, don't we? Those who are omitted from this lovely banquet with Jesus. It's the Jews on the outside. Those of traditional views, religious benefits and their upbringing. In verse 28, that picture of gnashing of teeth, the ultimate frustration and disappointment, and their attitude throughout their lives, because they have not entered through the narrow door, brings opposition from God. The word of God they knew, they had it read to them, they had explained Sabbath by Sabbath to them, but they failed to embrace the Messiah. They failed to embrace Jesus. Jesus tells them, who's not going to be there? Are there going to be few? Well, what does verse 29 say? People will come from east and west, north and south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Are there going to be a few people at this banquet? Jesus says, no. There's going to be many. Many, many people from all over the world. Gentiles, these are surprising people for them. But it allows people like us that we would know through the narrow door, we would experience God's blessing and riches. It's surprising for the Jews who think just because of who they are, they will get to heaven. Just hoping to inherit God's kingdom. They were so full of pride. They knew far better than anybody else. That was their mindset. They thought they knew it. They knew who they should worship. But it didn't matter to them about Jesus. They just thought they knew what was best, not the Lord. They didn't seek him for wisdom or follow Jesus, who is wisdom. Don't let that be you. The narrow door, the narrow way is not hereditary. Well, that would be so good, wouldn't it? It's not hereditary, though. It's spiritual. It's a relationship with Jesus through faith, and we need to know him. It's the person of Jesus. It's a narrow door. But isn't God's kingdom so broad that all people, tribes, tongue, and nations would enter into it? For Israel, they will miss the blessing of Jesus when they do not respond. And it's tragic for them, isn't it? To know so much, yet not know Jesus. Wouldn't it be tragic for people today to know so much, yet not know Jesus? To be part of a people who are immensely blessed for generations here, just because you think you have an affiliation or a cultural contact with church, or that you come along, entry. Don't just sit at the doorway and look in, like standing outside a stadium and listening to all that's going on. We need to enter into Jesus, into a relationship with him. To know Jesus means to trust him to deliver us, to follow him in day-to-day life. Don't ignore him. See, outward contact, it means nothing. It carries no weight. It needs to be internal. It needs to be in our hearts. We need to know him and experience that forgiveness of his grace. The Jews, they had it all, or so they thought. But without a response to Jesus, they become outsiders. They're knocking, looking in, and they've had their time. They've missed it. And without our response to Jesus, if you don't respond to Jesus and know him in your heart, you too will be an outsider. That's the stark reality. But we praise God in that verse 29, that there is hope. Isn't there? There is hope for people like you and me that when we enter through that door, we will be part of an eternal kingdom of all peoples singing praise to our Lord, because we have come through that narrow way and we know Jesus, not just about him. Let me pray.